Mark, I want to thank you for sharing that last song. I think if, as we go along, you'll find that ties in very well. We want to glorify the King. And we could not do that if it wasn't for the blood that was shed for our sins. So I'm thankful this morning to be called a child of God and to have experienced that. This morning, I'd like to simply title the message that I want to share with you this morning. It's called Evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I know that's quite a large subject, and I struggled for a long time, actually about 6 months, before I finally put this message together, Evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. And I know you immediately go to Galatians chapter 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidences of the Spirit working in a person. But I was looking for something that was... How can I really know that it's the Spirit, God's Spirit, that's working in the life of an individual? And there's two things that kind of brought this message together. One of them was some quotes that I began to see appeared that people were endorsing. And the other one was a young man named Hod. And so we'll talk about him a little bit on into the message. The reason for this subject and to look at it is because of movements that are taking place across our country. I call them movements. And I've been involved in, or I have experienced, I say been involved, but I experienced about three of them in my lifetime. The first one that I remember was the Pentecostal movement of speaking in tongues. I was just a young child when that began to embrace a lot of people. And the second one that I remembered, that I can remember, was the healing campaigns. A lot of healing campaigns in our community, and it was kind of a movement. People were attracted to this. And the one that I see now has to do with the work of the Spirit in the life of people. And there seems to be almost a reaction to some of our upbringing. And it's a lot of what you hear is law versus the Spirit. And it seemed to be maybe just a bit too much emphasis on law, that it's bad and spirit is all good. So I began to look at those things and try to evaluate them. And I'm certain this morning that in all of these movements that I've experienced or been exposed to, there were much good. Because when there is a movement, generally, it comes from a church that is awakening up. There's something within that church that's sort of missing. And so there's a movement that comes in, and it's an awakening. And I'm certain within my heart that in these movements, there are many people that come to Christ. Much good has been done in them. Simply, I make that statement simply on the fact that the Bible tells us that where Jesus Christ is preached, His word won't return to Him void. And I could have a number of scriptures. We could look at that. So even Paul experienced some of that, people that weren't of their particular, quote, party, but nevertheless, Jesus Christ was being preached, and there was good that come out of it. But it also opens a door to some subtle teaching that comes in. That, see, Satan is doing everything that he can to come in and try to destroy the church. And so it also opens a door for some room for some, perhaps some things that are not completely according to God's word. In Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read just a couple of scriptures here, and it's sort of a reason that I'm sharing this message this morning. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer here, he says, "For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their conscience senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, I'm not indicating that you're babes here this morning, but within Christendom, there are what the scriptures are called to young Christians, or call them babes. Now, I sat beside Dwight's little fellow this morning. And I think that's what Paul was referring to when he says those that are young that need milk. This little fellow, now he was doing whatever his emotions wanted him to do. If he wanted to get up, he screamed, got up. If he wanted to get down, he messed around until he got down. He just did whatever his emotions moved him to do at that moment. And so Paul says that that's the way some people are yet. Just whatever the emotions challenge them to do, that's what they do, rather than stopping and reasoning. And he said after you become more mature, you stop and you reason and you think. And so that's my challenge. That's not my challenge, but that's my word this morning, is that we be a people who stop and think and reason. What do the Scriptures really say, and compare them with Scriptures, and not just be moved by whatever comes up next. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to look at a Scripture that Paul was writing here. Paul says in verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also you speak, not in the words with man's wisdom teaches, but with the whole, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we want to compare spiritual things with spiritual things this morning. And I understand, I recognize, and I'm very much aware this morning that if you want to destroy someone, you simply become critical. You criticize, and you criticize, and you criticize, and you'll soon discover that the individual you're destroying is yourself. And that's what happens. And the greatest detriment to Christianity, I say this without apology, I believe that the greatest detriment to Christianity has been churches criticizing, condemning, and one another. Because when the world sees that the church cannot even endorse each other and get along with each other, then what do we have to offer? And so Satan wants to use that as a tool. So I recognize this morning that a critical spirit is very, very negative. However, the Bible also speaks that we are to speak the truth in love. So my prayer this morning is that I ask God that if I'm not speaking the truth in love, to show, close my mouth, keep my words from coming out, because I want to speak this morning in love. So there is a difference, and sometimes it's a bit hard for an individual to differentiate whether you're being critical or whether you want to speak the truth in love. And that's my heart this morning, is just to speak the truth in love as we share from God's Word this morning. I have a few phrases that I want to read this morning from a little booklet that I picked up. And this is it's entitled, "A Mind to Understand Truth." Written by Laverne Gehrig. I don't know Laverne Gehrig, but it says, "A Mind to Understand Truth." And he has some very good words in here. And one of the things that he says is, once we are filled with the Spirit and the knowledge of God, do we become immune to false teaching and ideas? No. We will never become infallible, and that's where our part comes in, training and using our minds responsibly under the guidance of the Spirit. And then he also goes on to say, if we want the truth, we should welcome the light of honesty and reason into our discussions and reject the use of double standards, where we judge other people with a standard we don't use on ourselves. And then he has some scripture verses there. The next one he says, never stop learning. There is no particular church or teacher with a monopoly on truth. And as humans, we all have flaws in our thinking. Until we know everything, we should always have a hunger to learn more of the knowledge of God. Make a practice of pursuing truth instead of defending your own way of thinking, even if it's uncomfortable. Sometimes taking a stand for truth means humbly disagreeing with teachers and organizations you used to admire, but it's the only way to grow in your search for truth. And then just a few more, tools for truth seekers. This is written by an Anthony Hertzler. If our purpose in seeking truth is to win arguments, to justify our own lifestyle, or to appear holier than regular Christians, then we are playing games and our search will fail. And the last one is, does a Bible teacher focus on Bible passages that seem to support a pet doctrine and ignore or explain away verses that contradict it? If the whole Bible is true, it cannot contradict itself. And any teaching that's true must harmonize with all of the Scripture and not just a cherry-picked verse here and there. Oh, those are some very good quotes on discerning truth in our lives as we look for truth. Today, as I said, the movement that we seem to see around us today has to do a lot with the working of the Holy Spirit. And Never will I minimize the Holy Spirit this morning. It's a gift that has been given to us by God. Jesus said, and we'll look at some scriptures, but he said, when I'm leaving here, when I leave this earth, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you and direct you into all truth. So I never want to minimize the Holy Spirit. We want to look at the purpose and the evidence of the Holy Spirit here on this earth. So how do we really discern what is the Holy Spirit versus just a spirit? Lots of spirits. So how do we discern what is the Holy Spirit versus what is the Holy Spirit? I want to spend just a couple minutes. We want to look at some people's views of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be careful this morning because I don't know the individual that made these quotes. Never met him. So if I could sit down and talk with him, maybe he'd have some other explanation for why he made them. Maybe I'd understand better. But in looking at his quotes, a number of them together, it seemed to come up with a bit of a theme. And each one of these quotes will have some truth in it. But if you will, Jeremy, if you'll put them up, we want to look at them this morning. Now, this is a list of some of his quotes that I compiled as I looked at them. And first one here, it says, it's hard to have the same fruit as the early church did when we value and rely on a book they didn't have above the Holy Spirit, which they did have. And the second ones, you can't be devoted to the Word more than you are to the Spirit, for without the Spirit, it's dead. Third one is, Jesus did not say, my sheep will know my book. And then the last one is, search the scriptures. And that particular one, I didn't pull it up, but I didn't print it here, but it has to do with the scriptures where Jesus criticized the Pharisees because he said, you search the scriptures and think in them you have eternal life, but you really don't know me. Now, Jesus was not criticizing them for searching the scriptures. He was searching them for quoting, but never really coming to the understanding of the truth. And so that's the fourth scripture that he made comments on. Now, maybe you don't see it, but I see a theme in here that is dangerous. What I see here is, look at the top one. It's hard to have the same fruit as the early church did when we value and rely on a book more than they did, more on it that they didn't have above the Holy Spirit, which they did have. Well, first off, that, dare I say, that's not an accurate statement. I don't know of any time in history that they did not have, quote, the book. Jesus, when he was on the road to Emmaus with the talking, it says he opened the scriptures and expounded to them the word of God. And then immediately after that, as the epistles, the disciples began to write, and the epistles they wrote, articles and letters. So first off, I don't know that there was ever a time period when they didn't have the Old Testament, they didn't have scriptures, they didn't have the writings, they didn't have Jesus himself. So the presence was always there. What I get out of that is that people today are relying on a book above the Holy Spirit. Second one, you can't be devoted to the Word more than you are to the Spirit, for without the Spirit, it's dead. Now, it's true. That's why I said I didn't talk to the individual, that I don't know the individual that wrote these. But it's true. You understand, you know that you can sit down in your devotional in some mornings, and you can be reading out of the Bible. I'm going to call it God's Word rather than the book. You can be reading from God's Word, and it's going completely over your head because you're thinking about the things that you're having to do that day, right? And it's dead. You're dead. The Word's not dead. The Word is not dead. God's Word is not dead. So you can't be devoted to the Word more than you are to the Spirit, for without the Spirit, it's dead. It indicates to me that he's saying that this is dead without the Spirit. Let's look at just a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read them this morning. I'll take the time to do that because we want to compare scriptures with scriptures. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You know the scripture. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Speaking about God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then also we have in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God, again, not necessarily the book, but the Word of God, is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. The next one, Jesus did not say, my sheep will know my book. Well, maybe in the translation, it does say, my sheep will know my voice. But John also, in John it writes that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. Jesus did not say, my sheep will know my book. Yeah, that's maybe not a literal, that's a statement. But Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice, right? What is the voice of God? Jesus said, I didn't come to give you my word, but I came to give you God's word. Whatever the Father speaks to me, I speak to you. So when Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice, they will hear my voice, I think he was referring to the word of God, the things of God, the things that God has shared with him, that he shared with us. And of course, I said, made some comments on the last one there about that. It indicates to me from reading these that the writer or the author of these statements is putting more emphasis on the Holy Spirit than he is on the Word of God. Now they are together. You don't need one. You can't have one without the other. You need both. But we do not put more emphasis on the Holy Spirit than we do on the Word of God. Now we want to go to the Scriptures, and we want to look at the some of the work of the Holy Spirit, what it is given to us for. In John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus, and this is what Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We never, never minimize the Holy Spirit, because unless you're born of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. He says that a person, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is that you can't really, it's like the wind. He describes it like the wind. You see the effects of it. You know it's happening, but you can't really see it. It's unique. So when the world, they see a person that has the Holy Spirit, they see an individual, they can't really put their finger on what makes them different, but there's something different about them. What is it? So then they begin to ask questions. What is different about, you can take these down as he quotes up here. There's something different about that individual. they can't really put their fingers on it. And Jesus, that's the way he was describing a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. It blows, you see the effects, but you don't really see it. You can't really, you see what's happening with the wind, but you can't put your finger on it. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must obey and you must do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. So that is the criteria for entering to heaven. Entering to heaven is to be obedient and obey God's word. I want you to tuck that away just a bit as you think of that scripture. We must be obedient to the word of God. Jesus, these were Jesus' words himself. Now, let's go to John chapter 14, where Jesus was preparing to depart from the earth, and he began to speak to the disciples. And even though they didn't fully comprehend at this point, began to read in verse 16. And I'm going to back up just a bit in verse 11. Let's start at 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very works' sakes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Sometime we have time, study that verse. It's very interesting. Statement that Jesus made there. And whatsoever you shall do in my name, that will I do. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now the Holy Spirit is going to abide with us forever. But those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into life, and he abides in your presence. And just by word of comment, I know what well-meaning people say, but they say, oh, you should have been at our service last night. The Holy Spirit's presence was so evident there. The Holy Spirit appeared. Well, the Holy Spirit does not come and go out of a Christian's life. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. Now, I know that there are times when you feel his presence perhaps more. It speaks in more direct ways, etc. But the Holy Spirit does not come and go. The Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, it's going to be with you on a job tomorrow morning. It's going to be right there with you. It's going to do this. It's going to do its work, what Jesus said it's going to do when he said the Holy Spirit is going to come. It's going to continue to be with us. He said, it will abide with you forever. It will dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then in verse 25, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Back in Matthew chapter 7, what did Jesus say was the criteria for entering in the kingdom of heaven? Obedience. Obeying the word of God. He said, this is the criteria. If you want to enter in the kingdom of heaven, you must obey the word of God. You must be obedient. Now, the law, yeah, call it commandments. See, those words are words that people for some reason today don't want to hear. It's law versus grace. It's law versus the Spirit, working in life, freedom in the Spirit, and all these. And yet Jesus said, if you want to enter in the kingdom of heaven, you must obey, you must be obedient to my commandments, to my law, to whatever you want to call it. It doesn't really matter. It's just the things that Jesus said that are in the Word of God. This is the Word of God, the things that are here. And he says, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must be obedient. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to what? To remind you, to teach you, to be with you, to remind you of the things that I spoke that came from my Father. So that's why I said tomorrow morning, when you're on the job, when you're working, the Holy Spirit is there to be with you, to remind you of the things of God. That is, to me, the main one purpose of the Holy Spirit. It was, Jesus said, I'm going to bring it to remind you, to encourage you, to help you to do the things that I have taught you. Among other things, of course. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, we want to turn over to chapter 16. verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's a complete message right there. The life of in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit working through an individual, and what it does to a world around us. And of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. I want you to notice that phrase. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak of himself. He's here. He's in our presence to point us to Jesus Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is here to promote Jesus Christ, and to promote God himself in holiness, is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we have it. Now, I also recognize that the Holy Spirit empowers us. We don't have time to look at that scripture. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to do greater things than I did because of the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. It's a power that you do not have until the Holy Spirit comes into you. But the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to remind us and to point us and to lift up Jesus Christ. Brother Will shared a message last Sunday, and one point he made, I had never thought about that, but it was so beautiful. Right after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was presented in its fullness to the people, right after Pentecost, when he came in like cloven tongues of fire, and it must have been an awesome sight, Peter didn't really talk about the experience. He turned around and began to preach Jesus Christ. He lifted up Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the experience. It wasn't about the awesome service they had. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was a very interesting point that he made there in that. The Bible speaks about false teachers and the end times. And as I said in the beginning, I believe that when these movements happen, they're good movements, many of them. Much good is done throughout them, awakening within the church. But it's also an opportunity for Satan to come in. And the quotes that we just put up here, I believe, are a little arrow and a little attacked. to try to get people, because Satan is against Jesus Christ. He is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus has done, Satan is against it. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself said, is here to promote Jesus Christ. And so Satan can come in and throw a little target and try to get us to promote the Holy Spirit over the Lord Jesus Christ, over his word, and to follow that more than what Jesus said. We feel that certainly there, we know that certainly there'll be false teachers, but what is a false teacher? Someone who changes the word of God in just some subtle little ways, I think, at times. So we need to be careful of that. That's why I said we need to be people who compare scriptures with scriptures. When you see a quote, when you see something, don't just take it in. Speaking to young people and to all of us, let's stop and evaluate. Is that a proper statement? Does it compare with other scriptures? There's some really beautiful little quotes out there. Some of our songs. I want to get off on a. Someone said that can be a nightmare for a songwriter. But some of our songs, you know, they're really not scriptural. Some of the new ones, they're beautiful. They work on your emotions. But if you stop and look at them, compare them with scriptures, are they actually scriptural? So let's be people of maturity, as the writer in Hebrews is writing, that we compare spiritual things with spiritual and see do they stand up under the word to the word of God. We go to Galatians chapter 5, and of course I'm not going to turn there. We go there, and we see the works of the flesh, and then we see the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. I want to ask you a question this morning. Can the fruit of the Spirit be counterfeited? You don't know what I'm thinking. No. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be counterfeited. However, there are counterfeits that can be contributed to the Spirit, but it may be a spirit. Just to give you some examples, just briefly. Emotion can be contributed to the Spirit. You know, there are people that have a gift that they could stand up here this morning and I call it a gift. It can be used positively. But by their gift, they could have all of you in tears, nearly, or on your knees, etc. I'm not saying that that could not be the Holy Spirit working. The Spirit can work that way. But it can also be counterfeited by the power of emotion. So emotion can be contributed at times to the Spirit. It may not be this. It may be a spirit, not the Spirit. So there are some counterfeits. Emotion can produce tears. You know, depending on where I let my mind go this morning, I could produce tears up here this morning. I really could. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the Spirit. It could be a spirit working within me. Rhythm can produce emotion, response. Some of our old hymns that we sing, I've never seen anyone raise hands. And they're so powerful. They are so deep. But you can take the same song and put it to rhythm, and at certain parts you raise your hands. I'm not saying anything wrong with raising hands. It's beautiful. I love that. The Bible says we lift holy hands. I'm just telling you that there can be counterfeits that look like the Holy Spirit and maybe just a spirit working. But the Spirit itself cannot be counterfeited, the work of the Spirit. You see, Elijah, when he was out there all by himself, thinking there was nobody in the world around him, God came and talked to him. And God came, or the wind came by, such a strong wind it broke rocks. I can't imagine that. But the wind came by, earthquake came by, fire came by. and none of them was the Word of God. It was in a still small voice when God began to speak to Elijah. Now, let me tell you just a bit about Hod. As I said, I had thought for like 5 or 6 months, I kept thinking, what can I present that actually be the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life? That people would know it's not a counterfeit. One day, just before I was ready to go home from work, a man drove up, a young man, good-looking guy, muscles and vibrant, and jumped out of his truck, wanted to know where I wanted to load the gravel. So I'll dump it here. He was in a hurry, had to go. And he turned and was walking away from me, and he said something about him was just, you know, just kind of grabbed me. And I did something that's totally uncharacteristic for me. As he was going out, his back was over there, and I said, "Hey, by the way, what's your name?" And he said, "My name is Hod." And he kept walking. I said, "What kind of a name is that?" He said, "H-O-D," and he gave me the initials of his grandfather, and he said, that's my name, H-O-D. But he said, actually, for years and years and years, it stood for high on drugs. That's who it was, high on drugs. But he said, "And I got saved, and now it stands for humble, obedient disciple." And he got in his truck and walked away. And I thought, God, that's exactly what I need. That's your definition of a spirit-filled man, is a humble, obedient disciple. If you want to see the evidence of a Holy Spirit within a person, I think those are the three criteria. They're humble, they're obedient to the Word of God, because that's what this Holy Spirit was given to us for, to remind us in the teachings of the Word of God. And he's a disciple of God. He's ever learning, ever walking, ever wanting to know more about God. A humble, obedient disciple. You go to, I'm going to run out of time here real quick, but in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, you see there were lots of counterfeits there. It said, "Though I speak of the tongues of men and angels," that'd be powerful, "but I don't have love, it's nothing. Though I could move mountains," surely, if someone was out here moving mountains, that must be a Spirit's power. Well, it could be. God can do that. But he said, "If I don't have love, it's nothing." And love is the basis of humility. True love is the basis of humility. Without love, we can do nothing. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's why I struggle so much to share a message of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't have love, if I'm not showing love, if I don't have a humble attitude, I don't have the Spirit within me. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is a humble, obedient disciple. Of course, among other things. I believe that's the foundation. Humility is one of God's attributes that is so hard to describe, and yet when you see it, you know it. It's so hard. How do you describe humility? And yet when you see it in a person, you know it. You remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? It's like the wind. You know, you see it, you see the effects, but you can't really just put your finger on it. But you have seen people, and I hope you are one of them. And when people look at you, they say, "That's a humble person." You may not have realized. You can't strive to be humble necessarily, because that's man-made. It's the Holy Spirit that produces it within you. So when people see your life, do they see a person who is humble? Humility is not an attitude we have about ourselves, but the attitude that we have about others. Think that one through. It's not an attitude that we have about ourselves, that I'm a humble person, but it's the attitude that we have about others. And again, I said that the basis of humility is love for one another, that you care for one another. And when you truly have love for someone, you're going to have a humble attitude towards them and about them. We could speak much more about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in looking at humility and discipleship, being obedient. I'm going to close with this. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. A word from God. I'd like to leave this just thought with y'all, with you this morning, all of you. As we go through life, we're living in a changing time. There's a lot of changes taking place. Some of them stretch me pretty good. And I'm fairly flexible. However, I feel that some people are exchanging treasures for trash, but that's their privilege. But when it comes to the Word of God, I don't compromise. And so let's be a people. Don't necessarily just endorse everything that comes along, but we stop and evaluate. Is that really what the Scriptures say? Is that really what it's all about? Is that really what Jesus said? Does that compare with other Scriptures? Let's be people who are wise, who are discerning. We want to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And we want the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And we want people to see the Holy Spirit working within us. And as I said, I think the one evidence that you can count on is if you are a humble, obedient disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily in the wind, in the storms, in the thunder, in the lightning. But the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily speak of itself. It's not wrong for us to contribute to the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But it also always needs to direct our thoughts and our attention to Jesus Christ and God our Father, who we lift up. That's who we lift up. That's who we honor and praise. If the Holy Spirit does not exalt itself, does not lift itself up, then perhaps we need to be careful that we don't exalt and lift it up. And I'm saying that statement, I hope you understand what I mean. But that the Holy Spirit within us, of course, we welcome the Holy Spirit, but we want the Holy Spirit to move within us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior and Father in heaven. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you again this morning. Be able to say, Father, to be able to know you. God, I thank you for the life of Jesus Christ who came here on this earth and walked among us and taught us and shared the words, God, that you shared with him. And we have them this morning, God, as your word. And we also thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you so much for the work of the Spirit in our lives, that it empowers us, God, to live the life that you want us to live. It empowers us, God, to lift up Jesus Christ and to glorify him as Lord and Master. God, I pray for the congregation here. God, that they can be a people as the world looks at them, that they can see that they're obedient disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're humbly seeking to follow you and to carry out your will in their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll turn it back over to Elvin.